Happy birthday, Pastor Don. Happy birthday to you. We love you. All right, let's stand and sing this morning. Everybody has trials and temptations. Everybody knows heartbreak, isolation. But we can lay our burdens. Everybody got worries. Everybody knows sorrow, devastation. But we can lay our burdens down. Lay our burdens. Oh,
Father, ever since we were kids, we've had to deal with fears, anxieties, and for some people it's a greater issue than for others. Lord, we have the assurance this morning that if we have confessed our sins, have opened our hearts and received you as our Savior by faith, that we are the children of God. You are our Heavenly Father. You care about us. The Bible says you want to give us good gifts. Lord, sometimes the gifts that you choose to give aren't all material things. When we say the word gifts, we tend to automatically think of material stuff. Lord, the security of our heart and mind is a great gift. To be at peace with you, with ourselves and our fellow man, that's a great gift. To have the confidence that no matter what the circumstances of this life, that you are in charge and it is well with our souls and it's going to be okay in the end. That's a great gift. So, Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity after Adam and Eve's sin in the garden to be restored in relationship to you. Thank you for having a plan B. Thank you for covering all the bases. Thank you for being more than adequate for us and our life situations. Father, we come this morning in faith believing. And fresh and anew, we yield our lives to you. Ask you to handle all of our situations, all our stuff. And know that through your word and through your Holy Spirit that you will give us guidance and direction. That you will give us solutions for problems and answers for questions. And Lord, in confidence and in boldness, we humble ourselves before you this day, knowing that you will help us in our time of need. So, Father, we lay our burdens down. For you said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And we lift our praises up because you said if we didn't lift up our praise, the rocks and the trees would cry out. Lord, I don't want you hearing from the rocks. I want you to hear from your kids. Lord, help us to be grateful. Help us to be conscious as to who you are and how involved you want to be in our lives. In one sense, you may seem far away, but you are not an absent father. You're very much involved and very much present. So, Father, today we give to you our concerns. We lay our burdens before you. We commit our intercession on behalf of others that we're concerned about, that we know of, for your physical touch in their lives. We think of Linda Crawford this morning, who's really having some issues with the hip replacements that she's having to deal with, and they're not working out well. And Lord, we pray your touch upon her life. We think of Kelly, who faced back surgery on the 25th of this month and is going through a lot of pain right now. We know, God, that you can deal with that. Lord, we know that there's a myriad of other things out there, people who have had surgeries that are in healing process, that are getting ready for surgeries, people that, Lord, are facing financial challenges, people who, Lord, are facing physical challenges, emotional challenges, Lord. The enemy, he really doesn't care what it is. He just likes to mess us up. But Lord, no matter how hard he tries, no matter what he throws, no matter what scheme he has, no matter what dart he shoots, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So we submit to you. We give you our fears and our anxieties. And we, in boldness, enter and exit the throne room of God in confidence that He is with us every step of the way. You are a good, good Father. It's in the name of your Son that we ask it this morning, and all God's people said.
God is good, yes He is, He's good all the time. God is good, you know He is, He's good all the time. You can search the whole world over, no greater friend you'll find. He's not good just once in a while, He's good all the time.
Now we've all had friends who've let us down. You know what I'm talking about. At the very first sign of trouble, well, they're nowhere to be found. Well, Jesus stays when others go. He'll never leave your side. He's your friend in stormy weather, 'cause He's good all the time.
God is good. Yes, He is. He's good all the time. God is good, you know He is. He's good all the time. You can search the whole world over, and no greater friend you'll find. He's not good just once in a while. He's good all the time.
Well, He's the one you call in the middle of the night when your body moans with pain. Don't you worry about that wayward child, 'cause He's heard you call His name. He'll put food in your kitchen when you don't have a dime. He's not good just now and then, no, He's good all the time.
God is good, yes He is. He's good all the time. God is good, you know He is. He's good all the time. You can search the whole world over, no greater friend you'll find. He's not good just once in a while. He's good all the time. God is good, yes He is. He's good all the time. God is good, you know He is. He's good all the time. You can search the whole world over, no greater friend you'll find. He's not good just once in a while. He's good all the time. You can search the whole world over, no greater friend you'll find. He's not good just once in a while. He's good all the time.
Well, that's what we've been trying to tell you. We're going to continue to try to tell you over the course of the next few weeks, that indeed, no matter what we're going through, whatever life situation is, that God is good. Last week it was When Life is Unfair, God is Good. And this Sunday morning we want to talk to you about the fact that that when life is scary, God is good. And so we want to get back to that passage in Exodus where we learn a little bit about the life of the Israelite nation. But our text this morning is a verse that comes from Psalms 23, a verse that you've heard many, 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 many times. It reads like this: "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." In one way or another in Scripture, the words "fear not" or "do not be afraid" appear over 300 times. Matter of fact, there's been a little research done on this and there's some debate about it, but one individual said literally there is a "do not fear" or "do not be afraid" or "fear not" 365 times in the Scripture. So every day God has made you a promise. Every day God has said to you, "Don't be afraid." I don't know that that's exactly correct. I've not been able to find out that that number exactly lines up. But I do know that over 300 times, in one way or another, God says to us, "Don't be afraid." Just a real quick poll here this morning. And I realize that when you take a poll, you hardly ever get 100% participation. But this is painless, so you can do it. Okay? So let me just ask you this morning, how many of you have ever been afraid? Okay, so you know, if it's not currently, maybe you've overcome that now, but probably somewhere in your time and in your life, you might have been afraid. And so there were certainly things in history that that gave people the opportunity to be afraid. And as our kids will be learning in Bible school this year, you know, life is not always fair. And sometimes life can be scary. There are things that happen. And so we look at the life of the Israelites and we turn to Exodus chapter 7 this morning. And I just want to read just a few verses and we're going to skip over to the end of these five chapters that include all of this and kind of catch the essence of it. But here is Exodus chapter 7, excuse me, verses 1 through 7. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it,'" Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them, and Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. So this thing of retirement, you don't ever retire from relationship with God. I get retirement from the workforce, I get drawn Social Security, I get having a few choices in life, not having to go to work every day. But you know what? Jesus died on the cross for you. You don't ever get done loving and living for Jesus. And so here are these guys in their 80s, and God has now given them directions about how he's going to deliver their entire nation of people based on their willingness and their obedience and their response. And so he's told them these things that he's going to do to help them out. And we get over to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, at verse 31. And it says, "During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go, and also bless me.' The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, 'We will all die.' So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. And the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles, silver and gold and for clothing. And the Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians, and the Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. And there were about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. And many other people went up with them as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt
was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, and on this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. Now, nothing about those two passages sounds too scary. It's what took place in between. And if you know the story, there were these things called plagues that happened to the Egyptian population. And the interesting thing is that scholars suggest that indeed God may have targeted things with the plagues to show His power over various Egyptian gods. I mean, there was a number of things that were taking place. They turned the Nile River into blood, and there were frogs, and there were flies, and there were locusts, and there was hail, and there was the death of livestock, and the list goes on and on until it got to the end. There was the death of the firstborn. And all of these plagues are happening, and the Egyptians can't do anything about it. And Pharaoh gets all upset when the plague is happening, but as soon as the plague is over, then he hardens his heart again, and so here we go. And this happens like 10 times. It's kind of hard-headed. But I wonder if Pharaoh ever stopped. How could he not hear the cries of his people? And what kind of anxiety or angst might there have been when you know if your leader doesn't change his mind, you're going to get hit again? And so these folks lived with this onslaught of these miracles from God, these things that are happening they have no ability to do anything about. And I'm sure that there was a mumbling going on in the Egyptian people saying, just let them go. And Moses and Aaron kept coming and saying, let them go. And Pharaoh said, okay, go. No, come back. And another plague comes. Can you imagine? I had a friend who was in evangelism, and he went up into Montana, and he was holding a revival in a small church, and he was asked to stay with a gentleman who lived kind of by himself in this old abandoned, it was kind of a schoolhouse that had been converted into a house. At any rate, he told him that he was to stay upstairs. This guy wore a CPAP machine, and he carried some things with him for his health because he was heavy. And he got there, and the guy told him, he said, you can only plug that in during these hours because it makes my electric bill too high. And he said he got ready to take a shower that day, and the entire shower, which was white fiberglass, was black with black flies. He said, I thanked the gentleman for his hospitality and left and got a motel room. He said, it cost me more to hold that revival than I got paid for it. You can't always control everything. And sometimes things are pretty scary. When a horde of locusts comes and consumes everything in sight, what do you do? I'm thinking raid's not the solution. So let's just fast forward a little bit. And in the context of all of those things that were happening, remember that in the course of those plagues, in almost every case, God would say, now here's what I want the Israelites to do. And if you will do this, you won't be affected by this. So let me ask you this question. What scares you? Let's move this thing out of the biblical history context and let's bring it to right here, right now, in the Nixa area, in 2019, what scares you now? What makes you afraid? The word scary means frightening. It means to make afraid. Fear is a strong emotion caused by awareness or expectation of danger. And the truth of the matter is it's subjective. What makes one person scared isn't the same for everybody. You may not be scared of something that somebody else is scared of. I think it's interesting, there was a song that came out when I was a kid in school. It said, I don't like spiders and snakes. I don't particularly care for either. I'm probably more afraid of one than the other. Partly to do with size and partly to do with my lack of understanding about what's, you know. I'm just, you know, but some people are deathly afraid of the other way around. You know, they're opposite me. I can deal with spiders. I don't like snakes, you know. But there are other people who handle snakes and are scared to death of spiders. So, you know, it's different things for different folks. So for all of us, while we may laugh at somebody else because of their fears or anxieties, they may laugh at ours. The bottom line is there's just virtually nobody who's ever existed that doesn't face some kind of fear at some point in their life. And so I was thinking about this and praying about this, and as I'm thinking about being afraid, I ran across this verse in Job, chapter 6, verse 21. Now you too have proved to be of no help. You see something dreadful and are afraid. Fear cripples us. When we're afraid, we're of no help. We exist to serve God and to help others. The truth of the matter is, life is not about us. It's about us helping others to see God. And so if we can't be of help, we're of no help because we're afraid, then I'm trying to think about, okay, how do I get to the root of the problem? How do I come to a place so I can understand what motivates fear so that maybe I can get rid of it? And the things that are scary in life, why are they scary? Why are they scary? And I kind of came down, and I'm sure this is not psychologically maybe totally correct, but for me it's what works in my head and my mind, and I got to think that there's probably some things that you can identify with here. And so as I'm thinking about what's the source of fear, here's one of the first things. I'm afraid of what I don't know. Childhood, the dark. Why am I afraid? Because I can't see in the dark. So, I'm not actually fearing reality, I'm fearing imagination. Because I start thinking about what might be in the dark. Isn't it amazing what can happen in the mind of a child when the moonlight falls upon a tree in the wind? And the reflection is on the wall. That's the kind of stuff that gets mom and dad out of bed in the middle of the night. And the truth of the matter is, there's stuff that happens to us as adults that creates that same kind of fear and anxiety where we want to call mom and dad in the night and say, I'm scared. We need some reassurance. We need something to help us. So what we don't know, lack of information creates fear. A lack of the facts. Starting to think fictionally creates fear. Not only what we don't know, but what we can't control. Don't you feel less fearful when you're in charge? Don't you feel less fearful when it gets to be the way you want it to be? But the lack of control and somebody else having the power, somebody else having the authority, because we don't know where they're going to go. We don't know what they're going to do. And the inability to control environment or situation creates a certain amount of fear in us. I think another thing is what someone might do to us or those we care about. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard parents say, you can do something to me, that doesn't bother me. It's kind of like, if you assault me, I can take care of myself. But when you start messing with my spouse or my kids or my family, you know, extended family, and I can't get to them, that creates fear for me. Because we realize that there are some people out there that are irresponsible. We realize that there are people out there that are accident prone. And we realize that the product of sin is that there are some people out there that are premeditatedly malicious. They intend to do harm. They intend to wreak havoc. And so all that is out there. And we have to contend with that. And the enemy would love for us to get into hopelessness and despair and let our fears take over and dictate what we do or don't do because we're afraid of what might happen. Those of you who've been here for the whole 33 years that I've pastored this church, you've heard me say this over and over and over again. But it's just always one of those funny statistics. This has probably happened 15 years ago that I ran across this information. But I read an article that said 92% of the things that we worry about never happen. How do you survey that? But here's the idea that I get from that. No matter how accurate that is, the point is we waste a lot of time in fear and don't get nearly as much done. And a lot of it was never going to take place anyway. So sometimes we're better to press on and simply confront the challenges as they come in reality. And here's another thing that I've learned about life is in reality, most challenges can be overcome. Either by myself or with the aid of someone who has the capacities I don't have. So sometimes partnering with the right people has a lot to do. So essentially, as I think about fear, this is kind of where I came to. There are two kinds of fear in life. There's bad fear, and there's good fear. Bad fear is that thing that scares me, makes me afraid, cripples me, takes away my ability to think and to act. But good fear is what's defined in Scripture. When it says that I am to respect God and His power. Matter of fact, just let me very quickly remind you of some things that are here in God's Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord?" Now see, God's saying over 300 times, He says, "Do not fear." He's talking about don't have bad fear. Don't let things scare you to death. But here's a healthy fear. "Fear the Lord your God, walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And the latter part of this book of Deuteronomy in chapter 31, in the 12th and 13th verses, he goes on to say this. "Assemble the people, men, women, and children, the aliens living in your town, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God." So you can learn to have good fear. Okay? "So they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." So God is saying there's a right kind of fear and there's a wrong kind of fear. And in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." We're always talking about wanting to be wise. We want to be wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here's a good kind of fear. To have reverence and respect for that source that we need to partner with. We talked about working together. What we can't do on our own, we partner with someone who can help us. I'm going to tell you, God has all the answers. God is the one who we need to partner with. How do I overcome my fear? I overcome my fear by learning God's promises and applying them in my life. Let me again just remind you of some things from the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." And then he says to us in the 118th Psalm, he says this, "In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I will look into triumph on my enemies." Do you ever remember a time in your life when maybe you were scared of something, but your dad or your uncle or your grandpa or some positive male role model came into your life, and as soon as they stepped onto the scene, you kind of hid behind their leg? But that fixed everything. See, that's the kind of thing that happens when we partner with God, because he's a supreme power. So when God goes before us, and when God prepares the way, I don't have to fear. Because I know there's not anything out there. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible for God. And I'm reminded in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So here's what we know when we think about fear that is negative and getting it out of our life. The way to do that is by having faith in the supreme power, the sovereign God of the universe, who has all things under his control. He promises to go with us. He promises to be with us. He promises strength and support. So his presence in our life is a good thing. And ultimately, here's what it comes down to. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So when you get into this theologically and you're talking about perfect love, that is a completely surrendered, totally trusting relationship with God. Perfect love is seeing things through the eyes of God. And when our confidence is not in us, but our confidence is in the God of the universe, our confidence is in the Creator of all things. So these things are in his control. And we can look. I mean, think of the time when the disciples are on the boat and they're out on the lake and Jesus is asleep. And they're all screaming and yelling and fearing for their lives. And Jesus wakes up and says, "What's the big deal? It's just a storm. Peace, be still." How hard was that? So if you're not at the place where you can do that, then hang out with the one who can. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but today is Pentecost Sunday. And the whole celebration of Pentecost Sunday is the celebration of when Jesus said, "I got to go so the Holy Spirit can come." And the Holy Spirit's going to be your comforter and your counselor, and he's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to be everything for you. In John chapter 15, and there's a discourse in 14, 15, and 16 where Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit coming, what he's going to be like, what he's going to do, how he's going to help. And in the 15th chapter of John, he talks right in the middle. The 14th chapter and the 16th chapter is all about this Holy Spirit thing. But in the 15th chapter of John, he starts talking about the vine and the branches and abiding in him, dwelling in him. I saw a quote in the last 24 hours. I didn't hear this message myself, But there was a quote from a message that a preacher was preaching on John chapter 15 about the vine and the branches. And as I'm thinking about surrendering completely and trusting totally, I just felt like this really fit in there. And the fact that today was Pentecost Sunday, I didn't want us to miss that because it's a part of our holiness tradition. But this is what the minister said after preaching on the vine and the branches. If there is anything that would cut off the supply of nutrients to your branch from the vine, you should probably get rid of it. If there is anything that would cut off the supply of nutrients to your branch from the vine, you should probably get rid of it. I'm thinking that's pretty profound. Pretty simple, straightforward. But when we're talking about surrendering our lives, the whole issue is we kind of want to hang on to stuff. We kind of want to give God a lot of stuff, but maybe not these couple of things. That's not complete surrender. That's not total surrender. That's partial surrender. And so this morning, if achieving perfect love is what drives out fear, then we want to come to that place of being sanctified holy and living in that perfect love of God where we have the confidence that He's in control and everything is going to be okay. And so I'm just wondering this morning, I'm just wondering what you might be encountering now that the devil's trying to use against you to create fear in your life. Maybe, you know, the truth of the matter is when we talk about realities, we can talk about losses. Maybe there's a job loss. If you have a job loss, that changes a lot of things. It changes your income. It changes, you know, your self-worth. It's affected by a lot of things. Maybe there's a relationship loss, because a lot of times in relationship losses, there are feelings of abandonment and there's feelings of rejection and there's all kinds of stuff. And so we have fear and anxiety about those things. And the fact of the matter is, death is a part of life, and sometimes we don't like death because that means we're going to be without somebody's presence and there's a lot of things going on there. These plagues that the Egyptians faced, the thing that really tripped the trigger for old Pharaoh was when he lost his son. He finally got it. God is in control. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how big you think you are. Doesn't matter how important you think you are. God is God. But that same God who struck fear in the lives of the Egyptians is the God who is our Father and brings peace into our lives and confidence and joy, because that same good Father wants to give us the good stuff. He doesn't want to be doing that other stuff. So are you afraid of God, or do you know the fear of the Lord? Bad fear? Good fear. Life is scary. There's just all kinds of stuff out there we can't control. There's accidents and sickness and disease. Now, there's all kinds of things because of sin that come about because this is a corrupted world. We can't control all that. But our God can see us through it, no matter what it is. Father, we don't want to live afraid. But we do want to live in the fear of the Lord. Take our fears and give us confidence. Give us trust. Give us faith. If you're here this morning and you're facing some fear, these altars are open. If there's somebody here this morning, this doesn't make you a bad person, doesn't make you not where you ought to be spiritually. I'm just saying, if there's something going on in your life right now that has brought fear to you, if you have some worry, some anxiety, some fear about a situation that exists in your life, would you be willing just to come and leave that fear right here on the altar this morning? Would you just come and give that to God and say, I want your presence. You said you'd be with me always. And so I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be hand in hand with you. I'm going to trust you to take care of this. I'm going to give you this fear. Whatever that fear is, I believe God wants to touch you. I believe God wants to deliver you. I believe He wants to do a healing in our heart and our mind and our lives today. And if you have fear and anxiety about anything, I just love for you just to come, and I'm going to pray a prayer. And we're going to claim victory over our fear this morning. Because fear will cripple you. Anybody like that? Anybody at all that just wants to come and just leave your fear right here on this altar. Just give it to God and leave it there. And walk out of this place today without it. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? All right, great. Summer coming. Never want to rush God. Don't want to drag things out. People are coming. People are coming. People are coming. You know, when sickness comes your way, when you walk into a doctor's office and they say, you have this or you have this or you have this, you don't choose that. Nobody chooses to be sick. It's a part of the corrupt world we live in. And some of those diseases scare us to pieces. There's not a disease that God's not bigger than. Sometimes the challenges of life, being a parent, being a spouse, sometimes being single is scary. Whatever it is, it's not silly. If it's your fear, it's not silly. Your fear is real to you. And God cares about you because you're His kid. Anybody else this morning, just have just some fear. You just want to lay some fear down here and leave it at the altar. It's a positive thing. It's not a bad thing that you have fear. Everybody has fear. But we have a God who can help us to overcome fear. Life doesn't have to be scary. Because we can negotiate it with God. Anybody else? Anybody else? This is your morning. This is your time. If God is drawing you, I see that hand, Jude. Thank you. Anybody else? All right. For those of you who are there and feeling right about where you're at in your relationship, God's helping you, I want you to join me in prayer. Join your spirit with my spirit as we pray over these folks. Father, we come to you today. And these people who are kneeling at these altars have acknowledged that there's something going on in their life that they feel like it's just kind of out of control and it just creates anxiety for them. And Lord, you are not the author of fear. Lord, you are the author of peace. You give courage. You said you would give us strength. You said you would be with us and we do not have to feel alone. Because when we're afraid, we feel really alone. Lord, we pray today that as these people have been faithful to come and admit their fear and acknowledge their fear, Lord, we pray that you would touch them today and that you would say, hand it to me, give it to me. You said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, rest these people from their fears. You take care of them. You handle them. Nothing too big for you, nothing too hard for you, nothing is impossible for you. So Lord, just take these fears now and fill these people with your spirit. Give them perfect love. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Sanctify them wholly. Fill them to overflowing. May they completely surrender. Now, Lord, here's the deal. We got to turn loose. We cannot walk here and hang on to stuff and turn around and carry it back with us. We got to let it go. Let it go. And trust God to take care of it. That's our confidence. And you said if we would come to you in our time of need that you would help us. And so we're here and we're believing. And so we thank you, Father, for taking our fears. Now replace our fears with the confidence, with the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And help us to live in confidence and trust and faith. In the name of Jesus, we accept this and claim this and put this into practice. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Thank you all so much. Thank you all so much. As you return to your seats, just listen, sing along as the song of contemplation is for us this morning. To take God's promises and claim them and put them into practice. Oh, If you have your Connect card, the second half of this is, before you place in the offering plate, is memorize Psalms 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. That's where our strength is at. That's where our courage is at. That's where our confidence is at. It's in Christ, not in ourselves, but in the Christ who lives in us. Understand, everyone experiences fear. Everybody has fears. Believe you don't have to live in fear and overcome fear with God's promises. Stay in the Word. Find the things where God says, don't fear because. And He tells us, I'm going to be with you. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. Nothing's too hard for me. Nothing's impossible. I can do it all. There are other things that you want to connect with us about. Becoming a believer, baptism, church membership, opportunities to serve, small groups. You can check those items and we'll see these and respond to those requests. And just want to remind you very quickly that everyone in the church can attend at any point in time, but we particularly do this for our first-time guests. But we are having a pastor's welcome class on Saturday morning from 8:45 to noon. And some of you have already told me that you're coming. I'm excited about that. But anyone is welcome to come anytime. We just kind of go through what the church believes and why. So if you need a refresher course, we're always glad for you to come and be there too. But just let me know that we're coming so I don't have anything to prepare for. We're going to have a great time. In just a moment, Pastor Don's going to come and help us to receive our offering. Giving is always a part of the life of the church. And a long time ago, I read a story. Because people are saying, every time we turn around, you're asking for more money. I read a story about a father who said, I don't have to give any more money. No more money to my daughter. No more money. You know why? She died. A live church is always going to be giving. Somewhere, somehow, some way. Because you're always investing in the lives of others. And so there's several things that you have the opportunity to respond to. We're still in the middle of Faith Promise. If you haven't made Faith Promise pledges, we're glad to receive that. The VBS bikes, if you want to make a donation towards those, you can do that and mark that for the VBS bikes. There are donations out on the children's bulletin board, and they'll kind of be refreshed and renewed to help with donations for Bible school. Thank you. I want to say thank you to everyone who committed to help with Cup of Cold Water, even though we didn't get to hand them all out. Thank you for those who came and prepared and helped and served and worked in those kind of ways. We appreciate your volunteering. There's still plenty to do in VBS as far as volunteers. You can sign up for those kinds of things. And also the ladies. The ladies went yesterday to make a wish to this birthday bag thing. I never even heard of it, until Marie started talking about it. And the ladies that went were just totally blessed. But thank you as a whole church, because some of you, without even really knowing what it was, you just trusted us and said, okay, we're going to donate. And I just want you to know that you're a blessing. All of your donations are going to bless some child on their birthday. Okay? People who are less fortunate, people who are going through tough times. Believe me, as a pastor, I appreciate your regular tithes. That's why we're all here. And can be here in comfort and it takes that to pay the bills. But thank you for your willingness to give sacrificially, to respond to other things that are going on in the life of the church. And so you can respond to those things. Whatever you give, you can mark on your envelopes or on your checks or whatever the case might be. And so thank you so much for having a giving spirit and being a giving church. Linda, one more thing, the missions, very quickly, come and tell us about the crisis care kits. This is something we've been doing for several years, but Linda can give us the details right quick. And then Pastor Don, as soon as Linda finishes, come and receive our offering.
To Joplin for district assembly. We plan to try to do 3 boxes, which is 6 in a box. I have Bonnie and Sue that are going to pass out some cards, and they have several items on the cards. We're not going to have you do a whole pack this year, but there are several items on the cards, and if you would be willing to bring in those items, I have marked on the bottom by 7/13, so that gives you a whole month. Let's try to get enough for 3 boxes, which is 18 packages.
Thank you, Linda. Pastor Don.
What a privilege it is to be a giving church. What a privilege it is to be a giving person to the kingdom of God. And so we are blessed as we bring our tithes and offerings into God's storehouse. If our ushers would come at this time. Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask your blessing on this offering. Take it. Anoint it with your divine presence. And spread it to the people who need Jesus Christ so desperately in their lives. Bless this offering, we ask in the name of Christ, the risen Lord. Amen.
Grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and share his love with all you meet this week. You are dismissed.